Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I think we all have sort of favorite stories in the Bible, favorite characters that we read about again and again. But the story of Noah has always been one that intrigued me. Part of his I realize it's just curiosity because there's a whole lot more I'd love to know about Noah than what's revealed to us within the scriptures. And so I think about some of those curiosities from time to time. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's the good part of Genesis chapter 6, that Noah found favor. But what we also find in Genesis chapter 6 is the opposite. A world that was consumed with sin. A world in which God didn't have any more patience for. Look with me in starting in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. It says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I realize sometimes we think that the world just keeps progressing worse and worse, but I tend to think it was worse then than it is now, just based on that description and based on what God did after that point. But we think of what it might be like for Noah to live in a world that's wicked continually. But everything was wickedness. It was just Noah and his family. And Noah wasn't a young man at this point. He's seen some of this progression during his lifetime. And it had to have bothered him. It had to have just been a terrible weight on his shoulders to look around and see a world that was in all this wickedness. Continuing in verse 6, it says, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." For a God that's as loving as our God to say, "I regret having made them, having put them on this earth," I think that's a huge statement. To say that God was displeased feels like an understatement. But as God begins to pronounce judgment upon the world and prepares to destroy it with a flood, we come back to Noah. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That simply means that Noah found this favor of God. In other words, God looked upon him favorably. And the result was escape for Noah and his family in this impending destruction. But it comes down to why Noah. And we could talk about, well, what was Noah's lineage? And what kind of influence was on Noah? And what kind of influence did Noah have on his future generations? We could talk about all those things, but I kind of want to focus at this one snapshot, this one moment in time that's presented to us here in Genesis chapter 6. Why did he find favor? And then how might we apply that to ourselves? And so, continuing on here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, he said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I've made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then he begins to describe these generations. These are the generations of Noah. And here's our descriptors. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God, and then begins to describe his sons. So when we think about finding favor in the eyes of the Lord as Noah did, we recognize this righteousness. He was not just a good guy to hang around. He was not just, you know, the kind of guy or kind of neighbor that you could depend on for something. When it came to the statutes of God, the morality that God taught to mankind, Noah followed those statutes. Noah followed what God gave him as to what the definition of righteousness really was. Remember, this would have begun with Adam. It would have first been given to Adam and passed down by the heads of those households until Noah was the head of that household. And he states here that he was perfect or blameless, depending on which version you're reading from. But don't get caught up on the word blameless and think of it in terms of never sin or in terms of never made a mistake. Sometimes we think of perfect or blameless in those terms today, but that's not what's being described within Scripture, because we know that we all fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because we all sin. That includes Noah. And so it's not a matter that Noah was blameless in terms of never making a mistake, never having an errant action or word, but it meant that he walked in the statutes of God in such a way that when he did sin, it was not intentional. When he did sin, God forgave him. I think that's something we miss when we look at the Old Testament. We see God that says, keep my commandments or else, and we forget that God forgave people even under the Old Testament too. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this forgiving God that we see in the New Testament is the same God from the Old Testament as well. And so this idea of blameless means that he was always working toward that righteous behavior in such a way that God forgave him. It means that he was not choosing rebellion against God. He was not blatantly sinning against God, but he was walking in the light, as we might say today, which kind of combines with the next one, saying that he walked with God. Now, Noah's not the only one that statement is used about. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Do you remember who Enoch was? That was Noah's great-grandfather. That's the lineage of Noah. That's the influence that would have been had on Noah. Enoch was his great-grandfather. When it says that he walked with God, that means that he not only thought righteously, but he acted righteously, and his example was one of righteousness toward the world. And so he, like his great-grandfather, walked with God. That means, as we might say, calling upon the name of the Lord, which first comes up in Genesis chapter 4 when we read of Seth. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That included sacrifices that we see beginning with Cain and Abel. We don't have the instructions recorded, but we see the outcome of those instructions and see sacrifices being offered at that point. But it says that he followed what God was telling him. He did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And that's twice emphasized about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, it says he did all that God commanded him. And then chapter 7 and verse 5, Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. That's emphasized about the life of Noah. And that's going to be emphasized about the life of anyone that wants to find favor in the eyes of God. Anyone that wants to be approved of by God is going to make it their aim, their point, their goal to do all that the Lord commands them. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 7, when he mentions Noah, says that Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He was commanded to do it, he carried it out, and it says he did all that was commanded. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world by his faith and righteousness. And lest we think that Noah just kind of kept to himself, kind of built a little compound for his family and walled them off from the world so that he could protect them, realize that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that he was a herald of righteousness. That means he was preaching righteousness to others. I don't know what that was like. I really don't. I don't know what it would have felt like for Noah to be a preacher of righteousness when your family is the only ones on the face of the earth that are following God. I can imagine. I can imagine it came with a lot of tears. I can imagine all the self-doubt that he could feel. Why won't anybody listen to me when I'm trying to tell them? Kind of like some of the things we feel today, though not in that magnitude. One of those curiosities that I have is, you know, exactly what the reaction of the people was when he begins to build this giant ark that took him quite a long time to build. People would have been watching him do it. Imagine what they might have been saying to him. I can imagine him being out there working on the ark and somebody saying, "Why in the world are you building this?" And what would Noah do? Based on what we've read about him, what would Noah's response to that question be? I think it would be, "Well, let me tell you why. God told me to do this, and let me tell you more about him. Let me tell you about what he expects." You see, I believe that Noah would have taken every opportunity, no matter how many times he was rejected, to tell people about God. And the whole reason I say that he would have had tears with that preaching is because I believe he cared about the people around him. He didn't like what they were doing any more than you and I like seeing some of the things people do today. But he still would have cared. So in his time, in his generation, Noah probably was an unusual man. Noah would have been somebody that stood out. But he didn't just stand out to the world, he stood out to God. And the reality is that we need to find favor in the eyes of God as well. Not because we face the threat of a worldwide flood. Turn over to chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9. We kind of skip ahead a bit, look down at verse 8. Genesis 9 and verse 8, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." He said, "I'm not going to do this again. This is not going to happen again." So it's not a flood that we would be facing. No, it's something else. But look, continuing in verse 12, Genesis 9, verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." And we still see those rainbows today. Every once in a while, we see a double rainbow. And we look at it, and we admire the beauty of it, and you know we point it out to everybody. But it should be a reminder of God. It should be a reminder of this covenant. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go over to 2 Peter, to chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. "Know first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's not a matter of a flood, but it's a matter of the end of everything that God had planned for man. You see, the flood was not the end of everything that God had planned for man. He saved Noah and his family, and by them the earth was repopulated. But he still had a future plan. That future plan, of course, being Christ. And Christ has come, and we serve him as his disciples today. But there's still more. God is still exercising patience toward mankind to bring them to a point of repentance. And so we need to find favor because the end of the world is coming. And Peter makes this connection between that flood before and the end of the world here. And in view of this promise, Peter calls upon us to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, verse 14. And so just as Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we need to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Again, blameless does not mean that I never make a mistake. Blameless does not mean that I never sin. But it means that I'm striving to walk in the light. It means that I'm striving to avoid sin. Just like when I repent of sin, I try not to do it anymore. I'm sad when I see Christians that have less than complete confidence in their salvation because they look at the things that they do wrong and say, well, I make these mistakes. I sinned in this way, forgetting that the Lord wants to forgive. That was the whole point of sending Christ, is because he wants to forgive. Otherwise, he wouldn't provide the means of that forgiveness. And so we need to be found upright, just, righteous people, striving to walk in the light, blameless, meaning that, you know, that there's people can throw mud at us, and they can even point at mistakes that we made, but what does it come down to? Have we repented? Have we striven to serve the Lord? Are we working to that end? We, like Noah, we need to find favor in the eyes of the Lord so that we can truly walk with God. We need to be there with him along that walk. And that's one of the incredible things about God is he doesn't just hand us this list of things and say, these are my commandments, do these things. But he goes on and says, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. And sometimes we write a little bit of poetry about, you know, Jesus walking with us. Or we try to imagine it in such a way that, you know, God is picking us up when we've fallen, those types of things. I don't have a problem with any of those because they're supported by the promises that we have in Scripture that God will always be there for us as long as we're working to be there with him. But the fact is, he lays out this path and says, come to me. Come to me. And I think that's truly incredible. Because every time we sin, that has to hurt. Every time we sin against God, every time we do something wrong, it has to be painful to him. But he gives us those opportunities to keep working, to keep doing, and to rely upon his grace and his mercy so that we can keep his commandments. Not as a matter of perfection, because if perfect law-keeping was possible, then the whole story that we're talking about would be a little bit different. No, no, we really need to be completely following His will and just opening ourselves up to the statement of, what does the Lord have me to do? What does the Lord have me? What does He want me to do? And like Noah, we need to be teachers of righteousness. But thinking about this whole idea of being just and righteous in His sight, we think about Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's important that we realize the magnitude of that statement. While we were still sinners. That means while we were at odds with God, opposed to God, in rebellion against God. What were all those people in the time of Noah? They were still sinners. So as much as we'd like to point to them and say, look how terrible the world must have been, sin is sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have now been justified by His blood, by the shedding of His blood for our sins, to be the ransom for our sins. And what does that do? That saves us from the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, continuing this idea of this justification, a blessing to everyone who demonstrates faith in Jesus by their obedience, he says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But we're still not that different from those in Noah's day. The word of righteousness is preached, and we have opportunity. Just as Noah preached righteousness, and all those people had an opportunity. The whole time he was building the ark, they had an opportunity to listen to what Noah had to say. But they did not. You and I, every day that goes by, we have opportunities. Opportunities to do good or to do evil. Opportunities to be obedient or to be rebellious. But understand that when we realize our need for forgiveness, and when we realize the justification that is available through the blood of Jesus and want to take advantage of it, then we become a child of God and we find peace. Oh, I don't mean inner peace like some people talk about, though that may very well be an outcome depending on how things go for you. But no, that's down here when we're talking about the peace with God, which is up here. A much higher peace, a much more important peace. Romans 5 and verse 1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's where we're getting to. You see, being found with favor in the eyes of God, Noah was at peace with God. That's what he was. He was at peace with God. But here we are standing in a different generation today, and we need to be complete, blameless, mature, to be everything that God desires of us. Everything that He's laid out for us in order to mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus the Christ. That's what we're trying to do. But the good news of the gospel of Christ is that everything that is necessary for us to be blameless was provided. Because I cannot live a sinless life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no hope without Jesus. There is no hope without the sacrifice of Jesus. And there is no hope without the resurrection of Jesus. It all goes back to that plan that God had from the beginning, that we're in the midst of right now. And so the whole means to become blameless, to be forgiven of sin, to have all those sins blotted out, is provided by God. All we need to do then is what? Listen and act. And as far as the listening goes, God's provided that too. Whether in the form of someone who shares the gospel with us, shares the truth with us, or whether we open up the pages of the Word of God and found it on our own, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. He's speaking to us. He is showing us. He is teaching us. And this Scripture that is breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So again, God is providing everything that we need in order to be at peace with Him, be in this relationship with Him, finding favor in His sight. We even realize that He is providing the strength of the Spirit to help us in our struggles. Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So He provides the means of our justification. He provides the guidance for us to learn so that we can act. And He provides the strength to help us to continue on. God didn't leave anything out. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He provides the roadmap to do that, and He provides the aid to do that. And we even find the providence of God working on our behalf. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, I'm a visual kind of person. When I read something, I get this visual image. And when I read 1 Peter 5:10, I just imagine God just picking us up off the ground and standing us up and dusting us off and saying, "Let's go." Sometimes we think about serving God and we think it's about work and work and work. And I start reading the Scriptures and I think, well, God's done all really most of the work. What's for us to do? It's just to follow what He said. We need to walk with God the way Noah did, the way Enoch did. Of course, that means that we can no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart. We can't put one foot on each side of the fence. It doesn't work. It requires that we be all in. That we be followers of God, walking in love, walking as children of light, being like Noah, doing what we're supposed to do for myself and doing what I'm supposed to do to be an example and a herald of righteousness to others. And so if we are to walk as children of light, then we are shining the light of Christ to others. Well, we find in Ephesians again in chapter 5 that we are to walk as wise people, people with understanding. Where does that understanding come from? God provided that too. He provided that wisdom. I want to make one more comment about this providence. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was looking over my lesson. And sometimes we talk about providence and we think, well, I can't figure out what's meant by providence. I can't figure out what God's doing. Let me tell you something that I have observed. If you are dealing with life by praying to God for His aid and His help, and then you are looking for the answers to those prayers, you will see the providence of God. You will see it. And then it's not quite so mysterious. Here's where I think the problem is. I think we're not doing enough praying about everything that's happening in our life to see the providence that's going on. Because when we're not praying and relying upon God, then I'm focused on what I'm doing about what's going on in my life instead of what God is doing on my behalf. So just a side thought to give you there to maybe help you along those lines. But we have to do all that the Lord has commanded. We have to be those heralds of righteousness in this world that is around us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must serve God daily, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, not just half the week, not even most of the week. We have to be all in. And God does not want anyone to perish in this great destruction that is yet to come. But He does require repentance. Again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Everything that God has done for us has been about extending an opportunity to do what's right, an opportunity to be in fellowship with Him. But as was mentioned this morning in our class, Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has affixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He's speaking of Jesus. And if we're willing and act upon that willingness to turn from sin and turn toward God, we will have the favor of God. That means that we will have the blessings and we will have the promises of God. So when we speak of salvation, Noah should remind us about this comparison that Peter makes between Noah's salvation and our own. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a correlation with Noah and his family. But it's not a worldwide flood and it's not the ark. But it is a baptism, a death to sin and arising a new man or new woman to walk in newness of life, being forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So just as God used the elements of water to save Noah from a wicked world, so in His grace, God utilizes water in our salvation through the blood of Jesus. It is not the water This is just burn it tap water. That's all that's back there. And whether you were baptized in this baptistry or at Inks Lake or the Colorado River or anywhere else, it wouldn't make any difference. It's not the water. It's your faith and the blood of Jesus. It's your faith that says, God told me what to do and I'm going to do it. I believe. And it's God's work that has been done in providing His Son for our sins. So why not find favor in the eyes of God? If you have need of some correction in your life tonight, you need to repent of sin, you need to change the pathway of your life, you need to rely more on Him and less on self, you need to be a better herald of righteousness, you need to be walking in His footsteps, we want to help you. We want to sit down and pray with you. Because if that's your earnest desire, then this is the place you ought to be. We'll help you in any way that we can. Number 815 has been selected as an invitation song this evening. So if you'd like to take advantage of our offer to make these spiritual corrections, to pray with you and help you, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing.